Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're looking forward to getting to know you a little better here today, but it's a special privilege to get to worship our God together. And so I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. This is on page 1247 of the Bibles provided. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison, from house arrest in Rome. So this is written by a man who had done a lot of ministry, but who had been thwarted in that ministry. He'd had to stop the ministry he'd been doing. He'd been in prison for a long time. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians to thank them for a gift that they'd sent to him and to update them on his ministry. And so as we go through this passage, note Paul's attitude about his circumstances, even in prison. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We'll end our reading at this point. When a movement loses its leader, it often fails. You think about this in terms of some of the greatest conquests in history. You think about Alexander the Great and Attila the Hun. These forces that seemed completely unstoppable. But as soon as they lost their leader, they became stoppable. Their momentum was lost. And the Apostle Paul was the leader of a great movement. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the great missionary who had covered Asia Minor and Cyprus and Greece, planting churches all along the way. And from a worldly perspective, he was this great leader of the movement. And so when Paul was arrested, when he was suddenly taken off of the front lines, when he was suddenly stopped from doing his missionary work, the watching world must have expected the movement to fail. It looked like a hopeless situation. What would the churches that Paul had planted, the churches of Macedonia, like Philippi, what were they going to do without their beloved Paul, without their great leader? Well, from what Paul says in this passage, we can tell that the Philippians were concerned about this. They were concerned about what was going to happen to the church without Paul, what was going to happen while he was in prison. But Paul wrote this letter to tell them not to worry. Instead, he encourages them to rejoice. To rejoice because what had seemed like a great loss for the gospel, what seemed like a great loss for the church, had in fact served to advance the gospel. The circumstances that seemed hopeless from a worldly perspective were serving to advance the kingdom. In fact, Paul's arrest had done more to advance the gospel than if he had remained free. And we'll see some of that here this morning. So brothers and sisters, as you watch what's happening around you, as you watch the progress of the gospel here in Beaver Falls, as you watch the news, as you hear reports from other Christians from around the world, you will hear bad news. You will hear of very difficult circumstances. You will experience very difficult circumstances. But Paul's word of encouragement here this morning is that God is sovereign over every circumstance. And God is working to advance the gospel, even when we maybe can't see it in the moment. So when you experience these difficulties, when you see the church suffer setbacks, look for the ways that God is working through that difficulty. Look for the advance of the gospel and rejoice when you see it. Brothers and sisters, even in difficult times, rejoice. Rejoice that God can and does use your situation. He uses your strengths and even your shortcomings to advance the gospel. So first, rejoice because God will advance the gospel through your situation. God will advance the gospel through your situation. Well, Paul here makes reference to what has happened to me there in verse 12. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as I mentioned briefly, he has been arrested in the middle of a very fruitful ministry. We know that Paul had greater aspirations for further missionary work. We read in Romans 15:23-25, he tells the church in Rome, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. You can hear the hope in his voice. He's looking forward to a new area of mission work. He's going to bring the gospel to the West. He's going to go to Spain and plant churches just like he did in Greece and in Cyprus and Asia Minor. But it was in Jerusalem that he was arrested. He just had to make a quick stop in Jerusalem before he went on to this great missionary work. But he was stopped in his tracks. He sat in prison for years. Felix, the governor at the time, gave him a hearing and then made him sit for 2 years in prison. It was only after a new governor came along that he was able to appeal to Caesar. But then in the course of events after that, he had a long journey to get to Rome and had been under house arrest in Rome for at least 2 years. He'd remained under arrest for at least 5 years by this point when he wrote this letter, unable to continue his missionary work. And humanly speaking, this appeared to be an incredible blow. It seemed like a setback for the church. And the Philippians had been partnering with him in the work. They'd supported him financially. They're clearly close friends of his. And they would have been anxious about this imprisonment. But Paul tells them it has actually worked for the advance of the gospel. He says it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now when he says the imperial guard, he uses the word praetorium. He's referring to the praetorian guard, which you may have heard of. They were an elite branch of the Roman military. They were under direct control of the emperor. And it was a very large group. They were handpicked, but they were anywhere between 9 and 15,000 soldiers at any one time in Roman history. And they had great influence in Rome. These were the ones who on several occasions assassinated emperors or deposed emperors when they decided there was a need for a new emperor. These were very powerful, influential people. And it would appear that for whatever reason, Paul's guards during his time of imprisonment, the ones who were with him, who were chained to him constantly, were members of this Praetorian Guard. And so Paul had ample opportunities to share the gospel with them. You can think that even if they didn't want to hear the gospel themselves, even if they weren't inclined to listen themselves, they couldn't help but hear Paul talk to the people around him all the time. That anyone who came to visit Paul from the church, anyone who came to get advice, Paul would be preaching the gospel to them, and the guards couldn't help but hear that gospel. And it was specifically because of Paul's imprisonment that he got this opportunity to influence this incredibly powerful part of Roman society. A part of Roman society he never would have had access to otherwise. And we know from later in this letter, if you look over in chapter 4, verse 22, he says that he refers to all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. That through Paul's influence, through his connections in Rome, because of his imprisonment, the gospel had come to the household of the leader of the known world. The gospel had come to the emperor's household because of Paul's imprisonment. So we see that what looked like a great setback had been used to advance the gospel in the city of Rome. And this has been often true in other parts of church history. We know that we can see this in the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. A story that may be familiar to you, but late in 1955, Jim Elliot and four of his companions set up a camp near the Huarani people in Ecuador, a missionary camp seeking to reach this people who had never heard the gospel before. And after one fairly positive meeting with this tribe, shortly after that meeting, on January 8th, 1956, 10 Huarani warriors killed Jim Elliot and his companions. All five members of this mission team killed in one day. And this obviously looks like a huge blow to the mission work. This looks like perhaps the end of the mission work. But it was this tragedy, it was this horrific event that laid the foundation for Elizabeth Elliot's work with the people who killed her husband. That if Jim and his companions had not been killed, Elizabeth could not have shown those people a love that they couldn't explain, a forgiveness that they couldn't explain. The fact that she would come back to them, the fact that she would extend forgiveness to them, showed them that there was something different about these people. So God used that tragedy to reach the hearts of these people. God often works in ways that are contrary to human wisdom. He works in ways that don't make sense to the way that we would normally think. And Paul notes this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, 1:27-29. He says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God works in a way that seems backwards in our minds. He works so that we see that it's by his power that these things happen. It's by his power that the gospel progresses. So even the arrest of the great apostle Paul was working for the expansion of the kingdom. Of course, the ultimate example of this, the ultimate example of an apparent setback, is the cross itself. Jesus Christ, the leader of the great movement, was put to death. If you could try to imagine that from the perspective of the disciples in that moment, who'd followed him for years, whose greatest hopes were set on this man, and he was put to death in a shameful way. But what the devil considered a victory, what Jesus' enemies considered a victory, was the very act by which God accomplished the salvation of all of his people. This is the way that God has worked throughout history. He uses what looks like a setback for the good of his people. So how do you react when catastrophe strikes? When something happens that looks like a great loss for the church, for your congregation, for your family? Well, Paul isn't making light of the difficulty he's facing here. He doesn't say that it's not suffering. He doesn't say that it's not hard. He doesn't call us to be cold and unfeeling. There's an appropriate place for grief, an appropriate place for mourning a difficult circumstance. But he's encouraging us here not to allow the grief over our difficult circumstances to turn into ongoing anxiety, to turn into a fear and anxiety about what's going to happen in the long run. He encourages us here to look for the good that God is accomplishing through the circumstances that you're in. So if you find yourself looking at maybe a government decision that has made life difficult for Christians, something that makes you afraid for the future of our country, for the future of your children, well, don't spend your time fretting about the decision itself or wishing that it had never happened. But forge ahead with the hope and knowledge that God is using even that terrible circumstance, this thing that is ostensibly bad for the church. He is using that to advance the gospel. And so as you see these difficult things happen, look for ways that that's maybe opening new doors for preaching the gospel, opening doors for conversations with people, chances to share what you think, share your hope, your greater hope than we have in this world. Or when someone has done great service for the gospel, but they are taken off the front lines. When someone who has been working well for the gospel is suddenly pulled away by disease, pulled away by difficulties. A few years ago, my own pastor, Christian Ajemian, was diagnosed with ALS and had to retire from ministry. Passed away very quickly after retiring. A man who had been greatly influential in my own life, had done incredible work reaching the city of Boston, cities of Boston and Cambridge with the gospel. Suddenly taken in his 60s. Just last year, Dave Long of the Lafayette RP Church in Indiana was diagnosed with cancer. Just after taking a call to work in a greater capacity with the Global Mission Board. And he passed away in January. And of course, your own former pastor, Steve Miller, has been pulled from the front lines by ALS. A man who has done great work for the gospel, who has had great influence at the seminary and teaching missions, but has had to step back from the work of ministry. How do you react to these circumstances? How do you feel when these things happen? Well, it may feel like a victory for the enemy. It may seem like no good could possibly come from these things. But brothers and sisters, during these times, watch for how God is working. Watch for the good that he will bring out of that circumstance. Look for the advance of the gospel, even as a result of these things, because God is working. He is working now. So when you see that work, when you look for that work and you see it, when you see the advance like Paul did with these Roman soldiers, rejoice in the good that has been done. Rejoice that the gospel is advancing, because that is something to rejoice about. But Paul does not only use our setbacks, he doesn't only use our situation. God uses the strengths of his people to advance the gospel. So secondly, rejoice in difficult circumstances because God will use your strengths to advance the gospel. Paul here says that his imprisonment has actually emboldened other believers in Rome. Verse 14, it's not exactly clear why his imprisonment would have had that effect, why it would have given them more courage. There are a few possibilities. It could be that they were inspired by Paul's example of being fearless in the face of persecution. They saw how fearlessly Paul went about his work and was willing to be arrested, and they felt that they could follow his example because of that. Or it could be that they saw how fruitful the imprisonment had been, and they saw that how the gospel had come to the influential parts of Rome through his imprisonment, and they said, well, if Paul can be fruitful free or in prison, then we may as well preach, whether we end up free or in prison ourselves. Or it could also be that they saw the public, the great need that was created by Paul being taken out of public ministry. They saw that Paul had been doing all this preaching and now he wasn't available, and so the other members of the church had to step up. They had to fill that void to do more of the public ministry. But whatever the reasons for this increase of boldness, Paul makes it clear here that his absence from public ministry resulted in more public ministry by others, in more work by others. And this is often true, that the absence of a strong leader, when a strong leader is taken away, it brings to light the strengths of those who've been following him, of those who've been taking a back seat while there has been a strong leader. And God often uses this for his church. If Paul had remained free, the Roman believers might have been tempted to allow Paul to just continue doing that work and doing all the work of evangelism. But once he was taken off of those front lines, they saw that they needed to do it themselves. This is something that we see, that God using circumstances to draw out the strengths of his people. We see this in other parts of the Bible. We read briefly about Joseph's life earlier. And you can see how Joseph had a position of privilege. He was the favorite son of his father. He was given all of the benefits all over his brothers. He lived an easy life. And if he had stayed there, you can see how his gifts might have been wasted. His strengths might have been wasted just being the pampered favorite son of Jacob. But God tore him out of those circumstances. He sent him into slavery in Rome, or in Egypt. He sent him there to very difficult circumstances, but it was in those circumstances that his strengths were used more powerfully. His strengths came to light in his time in Potiphar's house. He came to a position of prominence in the house. But then he was arrested, and he was thrown into prison, and even there his strengths were used, and he was brought to another position of prominence. And then, of course, in the most powerful way that Joseph was used, he was brought to a position to save the lives of the known world at that time by saving up food to save many lives in a famine. Joseph's great gifts of administration, his wisdom, his leadership skills were used because of this difficult circumstance. They were brought out because of the tragedies that happened to him. God uses difficulties to draw out our strengths, and then he uses those strengths to advance the gospel. You can also see this in the life of Daniel. If you know the story of Daniel being also torn from his family. At a young age, we're told he's a young man when he's torn from his homeland and taken to Babylon. And he does seem to have been a very gifted person that was recognizable in his gifts before he was taken. But God used that difficulty of being torn from Jerusalem and being taken to Babylon to place him in a position right next to an emperor, to a position of greater power and influence, so that his strengths could be used to bring the leader of the known world to a position of humility, to humble him before God, to preach the gospel to the king of Babylon. Daniel's strengths could have been well used in Jerusalem. I'm sure he would have done good work if he had stayed at home, but they were used so much more powerfully because he was taken to Babylon. So you'll see, as you watch difficult circumstances, if you look back, it's easier to see this in hindsight. It's often hard to see this in the moment, but if you look back, you can see how God has used hardships to bring out your strengths, to bring out the strengths of others in his church. So in the future, when you lose a great teacher of the gospel, or someone who has been working hard for the kingdom, whether you lose someone in old age or someone right in the middle of life, that loss is something to mourn. But as you mourn that loss, keep your eyes open. Look around you for those whom God is pulling up to fill that void. God is preparing to do that work in the absence of his faithful servant. Think about the ways that this congregation has changed over the years. I'm sure that there are those who are no longer here for various reasons. But there are new faces here, new strengths being used all the time. God takes away and he gives. And so keep your eyes open and watch for who God is bringing up in the next generation. Even when you suffer losses for wrong reasons, for painful reasons, watch for the ways that God uses those losses to bring out people, the strengths of the people who remain. Well, the reality is that as we look at ourselves, as we look at our lives, as we look at the way that we serve God, we don't just have strengths. We also have weaknesses. We are all still sinners in this life. But the good news this morning is that God not only uses our strengths, but he also uses our shortcomings to advance the gospel. So rejoice, thirdly, because God uses even your shortcomings to advance the gospel. The sad reality in Paul's time was that his imprisonment hadn't just brought out the good in his friends, it had also brought out the faults of his enemies. You can see this in verses 15 In 17, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then he says that those proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But then in verse 18, Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Well, how is it that Paul can rejoice in Christ being proclaimed by those who aren't proclaiming it for the right reasons? How can he rejoice in the gospel proclaimed with bad motives? Well, we need to be careful to note what he's not saying here. Note that those who are doing this preaching here are brothers in Christ. He talks in verse 14 about the brothers, most of the brothers. And then he has, within that group, he has some indeed who preach out of envy and rivalry, and some who preach out of goodwill. And so these are Christians. These are brothers in Christ who are doing this preaching. So this is not pure hypocrisy. This is not preaching of the gospel by those who don't even believe it themselves. This is preaching of the gospel by believers, but for the wrong reasons. Also note here that what they're proclaiming is the gospel. They are proclaiming the true good news. It's not a different gospel. Paul is very harsh against those who preach a different gospel. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul doesn't want people preaching a different gospel. This is the true gospel being proclaimed. So what is this scenario here? What is going on in this situation? You have Christians who are preaching. They're preaching the true gospel, but they're preaching it from wrong motives. He says here that they were motivated by envy and rivalry, that they wanted to use this time of Paul's imprisonment to advance themselves. They were trying to gain notoriety, trying to gain fame or a position of authority because they saw this opportunity when Paul was out of the picture. And they even thought that Paul would be afflicted, thinking how much others were succeeding while he was rotting in prison. And so they thought, well, if I can go get a lot of converts, if I can go and bring lots of people into the church, it'll make Paul feel miserable that he's sitting there not being able to preach. But instead of being afflicted, Paul rejoices in this. He wasn't concerned for his own reputation. He didn't care who was doing the preaching as long as Christ was proclaimed, as long as people heard the true good news of the gospel. The word of God itself is powerful. So if the word of God is going out, it will accomplish its purpose. Isaiah 55 says that the word will not return to God empty, but it accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it. God often uses our own, even our sinfulness, our sinful motives, the darkness of our hearts, the abiding sin in our lives, for good. He uses it to advance his kingdom. We see this in the life of Levi in the Old Testament. Levi was another of the sons of Jacob. And he and his brother Simeon acted in vengeance. The city of Shechem had abused their sister Dinah. And out of vengeance, he and Simeon went and slaughtered the whole city. They killed an entire city of people. And so at the end of his life, Jacob, when he was blessing his sons, actually cursed Simeon and Levi for their sin. This awful act of violence. He said, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The curse was that they would be scattered. They would be sent all around God's people. They wouldn't get their own inheritance. And this was a terrible curse. But as the story of God's people progressed, God used this curse to bless his people. In Exodus 32, when all the Israelites are worshiping the golden calf, Moses calls for them to come to him, and Levi is the only tribe that comes to him. It's the only tribe that's faithful. And Moses says, Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord. They were made the special ministers of God to the people. They were set apart to serve God in a special way. And God used the fact that they were scattered, that they were dispersed all throughout Israel, to bless his people, because now they had his servants scattered all around his people. If they hadn't been cursed, they would have had their own inheritance. They would have been in one spot. But because of their sin, because of Levi's sin and that curse, they were scattered, and God used that for the good of his people. He used that in a powerful way. And in the same way, God will use your shortcomings. He will use our sinfulness to advance the gospel. And we often don't see that in the short term. We won't see that in the short term. But God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So as you think about your own life, you know your own sins better than anyone else. We are painfully aware that there is still sin abiding in our hearts, even though we have been saved by Jesus Christ. And so if you've ever shared the gospel for the wrong reasons, if you've ever shared it out of a sense of guilt, that this is just something you have to do and I better do it in case somebody ever asks me if I share the gospel, or if you've ever done it out of pride or any other motives, anything other than loving obedience to God and a compassion for the lost, you can still rejoice looking back on that because the gospel was proclaimed. You can rejoice that even if you had bad motives to do something in the past, God has used that for good. We shouldn't rejoice about our shortcomings themselves. We shouldn't rejoice in our sins, but we can rejoice that God works through those sins and faults for good. Because all of us are still sinners. And our motives will still be mixed until Christ comes back to perfect us. And if you work with someone else long enough, if you work in the church together long enough, you will see each other's faults. You will see behind the curtain to the dark parts of another person's heart. And it may be tempting to focus on those faults, to focus on how your brother or sister is failing, especially if it's a way that you're not really tempted to sin. And so, but instead of focusing on those faults, Paul says to rejoice in the good work that is being done. If you're working together in the church, if you're working together to spread the gospel, even if you know that your brother or sister has sinful motives, is doing these things for the wrong reason, you can rejoice that good work is being done. And that is where our focus should be. Our focus should be on what God is doing in this situation. So if you are prone to anxiety, if you're prone to be anxious about the difficulties that Christians face, or if you're bitter about things that have happened in your past, about dark things that have happened in your past, God calls you to rejoice. Rejoice in how God has used your situation to advance the gospel. Rejoice in the strengths of God's people that have been brought to light through that situation. And rejoice even that your shortcomings will be used for good. Rejoice because the gospel is advancing. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we look at the world around us. We look at the suffering. We see suffering in the church. We see what look like setbacks for the gospel. But Lord, we pray that you would fill us with this joy. A joy in knowing that you are working, that you are in control. That nothing happens to your people outside of your will. Lord, give us a sense of trust that you will not leave us or forsake us. That all things that happen to us are for good. That you are watching over your church, that you are king and shepherd of your church, and that it will succeed. because you are watching over it. That we will succeed. We will end our lives and enter into perfection with you. Enter into eternal joy without that sin in our hearts. But Lord, while we are still in this life, while we yet have sin abiding in our hearts, we ask you to continue to work despite our shortcomings. That you would prosper the work of your church. That you would cause your gospel to go out powerfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.